Tonight's message is called Biblical Prophecy. And tonight's a bit of an introduction. Because over the next few months, because I only teach every fortnight, so over the next few months, I'd like us to take a look at Biblical Prophecy. And as I said, tonight's an introduction. Could you please, in your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Are we all there? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we see in your word prophecy, Lord, and we thank you that there is a lot of prophecy in your word. I pray help me now, Lord, as I bring this message, that we could understand, Lord, just the gravity of your word and how much prophecy that it really is in there, Lord. And Lord, we thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is an amazing book. And the prophecy within it proves God's divine handwriting beyond any doubt. According to the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, the Bible contains 1,817 prophecies. And that's comprising of 8,352 verses. And that's a whopping 27% of Scripture. And the study of and understanding of and obedience to prophecy is therefore essential for us as in our Christian life. Now, the main theme of Bible prophecy is Jesus Christ. If you'd like to quickly turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." If we study the Bible and study prophecy, and we fail to see Jesus, then we have missed the message entirely. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God, and the fullest revelation of God is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The reason God has given his revelation to mankind is that fallen men might be brought back into right relationship with him through Christ, that we might know him personally and grow in our knowledge of him. John 17:3 says that eternal life is to know God in Christ. And this knowledge is revealed in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8 through to 17 says that the mystery of God's will, which is contained in Scripture, is to redeem sinners and ultimately to bring all things together in Christ. This is God's great plan that is revealed in the Bible and will culminate in the new heaven and the new earth. Prophecy in the Bible refers not merely to the foretelling of future events, but to divine revelation in general. In our opening scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, more sure word of prophecy refers to the entire New Testament and not merely to future events. There are two types of prophesying. There's preaching and prediction. The prophets of old practiced both aspects. Bible prophecies are composed of a mixture of preaching and prediction. Isaiah chapter 1, for example, verses 2 to 24 are mostly preaching, whereas verses 25 to 30 are prediction of future events. New Testament prophecy is also composed of both preaching and prediction. with the completion of the canon of Scripture, the gift of prophetic prediction ceased. But there remains the gift of preaching. Bible prophecies are different from extra-biblical prophecies. Bible prophecies are clear and detailed. And there are even names given in Bible prophecy. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, King Cyrus is mentioned by name 150 years before he ascended to the throne. Locations are given in Bible prophecy. Micah 5, chapter 2 gives the name of Jesus' birthplace 700 years before he was born. Minute details are given in Bible prophecy. Psalm 22 describes Jesus' crucifixion in amazing detail 1,000 years before he was born. Dates are given in Bible prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 tells exactly when Christ would come. But when it comes to prophecies outside of the Bible, you typically find vagueness and generalities. Astrological prophecies, for example, are usually so vague that they are meaningless. A typical prophecy for any of the zodiac signs would read something like this. Several friends may have the feeling that you have been ignoring them. Or, you're going to meet a person soon who will be important in your life. And these are so vague that it would be true for just about anyone of any time. Bible prophecies have never failed. The surety of Bible prophecy stands in great contrast to the uncertain predictions of astrologers and soothsayers. And the Bible prophets agree perfectly. The Bible prophets speak with one voice, and the fact that they agree perfectly in their doctrine and predictions is irrefutable evidence that they wrote under divine inspiration. The 40 or more prophets who wrote the Bible lived in different centuries and in different countries, yet they all described the same events. Let's take a look at the prophecies of Christ's second coming. So we're going to look at five different scriptures with five different authors and five different times. Will you please turn with me to Jude chapter 14. So this is Enoch's prophecy written about 2350 BC. So Jude chapter 14 and 15 say, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 3. So Isaiah wrote this about 700 BC. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and his weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land." And then please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then turn me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then finally, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. So this was John in about 90 AD on the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote this, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through to 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Both these were cast alive in a lake of burning fire with brimstone. A lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Though separated by centuries, these prophecies agree perfectly. Amen? Bible prophets did not prophesy for money. It is a powerful fact that the prophets who wrote the Bible did not labour for money. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Elisha refused the gifts offered by Naaman. In fact, the Bible prophets were often persecuted and impoverished because of their prophecies. Their motive was not for personal gain. But on the other hand, worldly prophets typically have used their prophecies to enrich and glorify themselves. It is also our responsibility to study prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the disciples for not believing prophecy. You can turn with me there if you like, Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through to 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through to 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. At the judgment seat of Christ, every Christian will be held accountable for whether or not he believed the prophecies of the Bible. Not only will the Christian be held accountable for his attitude toward prophecy, but the unbeliever will be as well. In Luke chapter 16, verse 29 to 31, Abraham told the rich man in hell that his unsaved brothers on earth would be accountable for whether or not they believed the prophets. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 29. All is well, the police have arrived. Luke chapter 16, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Prophecy is the sure evidence that the Bible is God's word. Fulfilled prophecy proves the divine origin of the Bible to unbelievers and increases the faith of believers. We must observe that to be effective as evidence, prophecy must be fulfilled and interpreted literally. Prophecy is also necessary to understand the Bible. Prophecy is a blessing. God has promised a special blessing to the individual who reads, hears, and obeys Bible prophecy. Prophecy is necessary for spiritual perfecting. We all heard Brother Huey's preaching this morning, apart from maybe one. He read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We've all heard that scripture before, and we're told that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for the building of the mature Christian, and prophecy forms a large part of scripture. Bible prophecy gives hope in a hopeless world. It gives joy. It gives comfort in trials. It gives understanding in the midst of confusion. It produces diligence and moral purity. It produces patience and endurance in the midst of troubles. It stimulates zealous Christian service. It brings this life into proper perspective with eternity. And prophecy is a light in a dark world. Bible prophecy contains more light than we could find in all of the world's universities combined. Prophecy describes the believer's future. Born-again Christians have a portion of these things promised in Bible prophecy. The New Testament believer will enjoy the blessings spoken of in Old Testament prophecy, including the millennial reign of Christ, the renewed creation, and the New Jerusalem. And there are hundreds of prophecies directly related to the believer's future. Prophecy challenges us as believers to preach the gospel to unbelievers before it is too late. Prophecy teaches us that Christ could come at any time, so there is no promise of tomorrow for the unbeliever. And it teaches us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The prophets were God's spokesmen. They wrote by the moving of God's Spirit. The prophets did not describe just the future. Their ministries involved both preaching and prediction. The prophets revealed God. In the prophets we see the character of God, both His severity and His goodness. The prophets prepared us for the coming of the Messiah. The first messianic prophecies were recorded in the books of Moses, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And from the days of Samuel, the prophets were raised up by God to instruct and reprove Israel during periods of spiritual decline. The Jewish prophets spoke not only to Israel, but also to the nations of the whole world. The ministry of prophecy has operated in the world since God made man. Men have no excuse for rejecting God, for they have had the light of prophetic revelation throughout history. The first man, Adam, has the right to stand at the head of the prophets, as he does at the head of the human race. Now, you don't think of Adam as being prophetic, but his declaration concerning marriage: for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This is so truly prophetic, and no doubt can be formed on the subject. There was nothing in nature or experience to justify such an assertion, and he could have only got it by divine inspiration. The millions of instances which have since occurred and the numerous laws which have been founded on this principle among the nations of the earth show with what precision the Declaration was conceived and with what truth it was published to the world. Also add to this the correct knowledge of the nature of the different animals so that he could impose on them names expressive of their respective natures or propensities, which proves that he must have acted under a divine inspiration, for known only to God are all his workings, all his works from the beginning. The prophet spoke in the name of the Lord with complete authority. Phrases such as "Thus saith the Lord" and "the word of the Lord" appear 1,057 times from Isaiah to Malachi. The Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament apostles and prophets described the Old Testament as divinely inspired in every detail. Old Testament scripture is given by the inspiration of God, again in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Old Testament prophets did not speak and write by their own will, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated here as moved means to be borne along or driven along, and it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 27 verse 15 to describe how the ship which Paul was a passenger was driven by the tempestuous wind. The Old Testament prophets spoke God's words. The Old Testament is the oracles of God. The Old Testament cannot be broken, and this means that it is divinely inspired and infallible in all its parts. And the Old Testament will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle, and you will find that in Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. According to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God spoke in diverse manners or different ways to the prophets of old. Some of these were in visions or voices, in dreams, the angel of the Lord, direct writing or direct inspiration. But the emphasis is not on the method of inspiration, but the product. It is enough for us to know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The way that the prophets of God received God's word was in great contrast to the manner of pagan prophets who entered into trances in which they were possessed by the devil and did not know what they were doing, or worked themselves into frenzied hysteria, such as the prophets of Baal who leaped around like madmen and cut themselves in 1 Kings chapter 18. We find that the prophecies contain a great amount of repetition. Major themes such as God calling on Israel to repent, and him pleading with her and rebuking her sin and warning of judgment and describing future glory are repeated dozens of times in the book of Isaiah alone. Repetition is for emphasis. When Jesus says, "Verily, verily," he was emphasizing the importance of what he was saying. The repetition of God's call for Israel to repent emphasizes the truth of God's love and mercy and long-suffering. The repetition of warnings of judgment emphasizes God's immaculate holiness and justice. Repetition is also for awakening. When someone is sleeping soundly, multiple calls might be required to awaken him. Likewise, when people are lost or backslidden, multiple calls from God's word are usually required before they hear and respond. Repetition is for love. God repeated his warnings to Israel because he loved them and earnestly desired that they would repent. God genuinely and passionately loves sinners. Repetition is for learning. A repetition in the Bible is not usually exact repetition. The same thought is repeated, but in different ways with added elements. Repetition is for justification. The fact that God sent multiple prophets to Israel and multiplied his warnings to her leaves Israel with no excuse. There are many purposes for the major and minor prophets. God used the prophets to reveal his character. He used the prophets to warn Israel and call her to repentance. And he used the prophets. God used the prophecies as evidence of his existence and his power. He used the prophets to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Another use of the prophets is to create eternal legal documents as testimonies of God's dealings. These documents will stand forever as a record of and a justification for God's dealings with Israel and the nations. There were many other prophets who spoke in God's name. The 16 prophets, Isaiah through to Malachi, were chosen by God as a representation of the whole. From these historical documents, it's clear that God was perfectly just in his dealings. In an effort to bring Israel to repentance, God called and called and called. He beseeched and pleaded and warned and used every type of argument. In God's name, the prophets pleaded as a mother and roared as a lion. Israel had no excuse. At times, the repetition found in the prophets can seem almost tedious and unnecessary, but every word is essential to establish God's eternal business. In the church, a word is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much more God's word established by the mouth of these 16 eminent witnesses? In conclusion, there is a huge amount of scripture that is prophecy. God has never been wrong in predicting future events. In fact, God has been accurate to the nth degree. The probability of Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of him in the Old Testament are mind-boggling. Professor Peter Stoner, professor of science at Westmount College in California, examined the probabilities of just 8 of the 456 prophecies being fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ. He said the probability will be 10 to the 17th, sorry, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not real good at math, so that doesn't really mean much to me. So let's put that into perspective. That would be like getting a coin and putting a mark on it, and then putting the coin in the midst of enough coins to cover the country of India 2 feet thick. Then having a blind man wander all over the ocean of coins and pick out that particular coin at random. The chance that he would find the marked coin is equal to the chance of only 8 of the messianic prophecies coming to pass. It is impossible that someone could describe 8 unique things about a man who will be born in the future. Only God can do that. And we're not talking about general things, but things that pertain only to that individual, including the time and place of his birth. But there are not merely 8 prophecies about Christ in the Bible. There are 456.